Daniel chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because of an excellent spirit was in him. And the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. And these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors and the princes, the counselors and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Therefore, King Darius signed the writing and the decree. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his house being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did four times. Then these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man that shall ask a petition of any man, any God, or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition three times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself, and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. And a stone was brought and laid upon the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that the purpose might not be changed concerning Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and passed the night fasting, neither were instruments of the music brought before him, and his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste unto the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried with a lamentable voice unto Daniel. And the king spake and said to Daniel, O Daniel, servant of the living God, is thy God, whom thou servest continually, able to deliver thee from the lions? Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God hath sent his angel and hath shut the lion's mouth, that they have not hurt me, for as much as before him innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceeding glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. Then, so Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him, because he believed in his God. And the king commanded And they brought those men which had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives. And the lions had the mastery of them, and break all their bones in pieces, or ever they came at the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God and steadfast forever. And his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall be even unto the end. He delivereth and rescueth, and he worketh signs and wonders in heaven and in earth, who hath delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. The Lord will bless the reading of his word.
Thank you. Well, chapter 6 of Daniel would be the most well-known story of the Old Testament, I gather. We know familiarity can breed contempt, but although it's the most well-known story in the Old Testament, it is extremely important. And we will see this even from the fact that there's the same amount of scripture space given to Daniel chapter 6 as to Daniel chapter 7. And when we're into Daniel chapter 7, it's all to do with the final world powers among the Gentiles that will actually bring in the Lord Jesus Christ in power and great glory. And that chapter, 28 verses. Our chapter, 28 verses. So from God's standpoint, this chapter and the event of Daniel and the Den of Lions has an importance. I want to suggest to you that the importance lies in this, that with Daniel chapter 6, we're introduced now to the second phase of the times of the Gentiles. Remember, the times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar, when God raised him up and gave him a kingdom and power and glory and dominion over all the earth. But now that kingdom has been dealt with, and that by Darius, by the Medo-Persian Empire, and is no more. And so now we have the second phase of the times of the Gentiles, in that Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian have come into power as far as the times of the Gentiles are concerned. So you see, the opening verses of our chapter introduce us to phase two of the times of the Gentiles, set out, of course, in that image of Daniel chapter 2. We're no longer at the head of gold, we're rather the breast in arms of silver. So it would be important from that standpoint. We're now at the beginning of a new phase of the times of the Gentiles. When we come to the end of the chapter, at least the end of the chapter from verse 24, we have foreshadowed actually what will take place at the end of the times of the Gentiles. For just as Daniel was put in the lion's den and was the subject of the hatred of his enemies, so we find that when we come to the end of the times of the Gentiles, we find that the enemies of the children of Israel, God will deal with in judgment. And when the Lord comes in power and great glory, he will deal with every enemy of Israel on his return to the earth. So you see, this chapter, even from the standpoint of how it begins and what is foreshadowed at the end of the chapter, would be important. But in between the beginning and the end, we will focus upon, first of all, that Daniel, God's servant, God's prophet, and then we have Darius, of course, and then we have the princes and the presidents. As far as Daniel is concerned, we could think about Daniel in this way. First of all, we have his public life, and that's seen, of course, in the opening verses. Then we have his prayer life, and that is brought out to us in the middle of the chapter. Then we have his preserved life, and that by the power of God. And then we have his prolonged life, because in the end of the chapter, we find that Daniel moves on from the kingdom of Darius, even into when Cyrus was reigning. So we see that Daniel's life is before us in the chapter, his public life, his prayer life, his preserved life, and his prolonged life. And then beside that, we have emphasis put upon Darius. And we find that Darius favored Daniel above the other presidents and made him first. And it was his desire that he should be set over the whole of his realm. And so we see that we have Darius, and God had brought Daniel to favor with Darius. And if we got the favor of Darius on the one hand, of course, we do see that the pride of Darius really comes into play when we find the presidents and the princes setting before him that particular decree. And then, of course, we have the princes and the presidents. So let's have a look at the chapter as a whole and consider one or two practical issues that we have in the chapter. Notice in the opening three verses, we have Darius now having become king of Babylon, and the conquest of Babylon and the surrounding territories, that's all been completed, and now Darius is king of Babylon. And this new phase of Gentile world power is coming to being. But Darius realized that with this extended kingdom, with Babylon and all the territory around it, it would need now some organization within his own kingdom. And so we find in these opening three verses how that Darius, he first of all orders his kingdom by appointing 120 princes. They would be what we call today the parliament. They'd be the men who would be responsible to the king for the carrying out of his duties, their duty in respect of his interests. Then over those 120 presidents, we've got the cabinet of three presidents. And over the three presidents, we find Daniel is reckoned to be first. And so these princes and presidents represent the parliament and cabinet of the new Gentile world power, the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, of course, the princes were there, established there by the king, in order that they may just bring their account unto the president that the king should serve or have no damage. Well, we do know, of course, from Zacchaeus, that tax gatherers, you know, are often corrupt. And so we find that with the ordering of his kingdom, it was an order that, first of all, law and order might be maintained within this new realm under Darius the king. And then, having ordered his kingdom, it meant that taxes could be gathered in. And it does seem, reading between the lines at least, that these princes and presidents were actually using the gathering of the taxes for their own personal gain, as of course we find in the New Testament. And so we find with Daniel now promoted to the very first of the presidents, and it was his Darius thought to make him ruler of all his realm, that sort of corruption could not go on. And therefore, because their corrupt practices that lined their own pockets were stopped by Daniel, now we find from verse 4 onwards, we have now these princes and the other two presidents who are seeking now to find fault with Daniel in relation to the king's matter. So we see then we have in these opening verses, Darius ordering his kingdom through these princes and these presidents. But of course it was a matter of jealousy on the one hand, on the part of the other presidents and princes, as well as the fact they could no longer damage the king by taking taxes for themselves. And so we find they got together, might put it that way if you like, they got together to devise a plot against Daniel that they could bring before the king that Daniel might be eliminated and therefore they could go on with their evil practices. And so we find that in this chapter, we have these princes and presidents meeting together, no doubt, time and again, to try and find something or some way in which they could present before the king Daniel's errors or faults, and therefore eliminate him from his place within the kingdom. Of course, we know the story so well. And we find, as far as Daniel was concerned, and his public life, as he sought to serve the interests of the king, that the king might have no damage, we find they had an excellent spirit. And when they examined his public life, they could find no fault nor error to bring before the king in order to eliminate the Daniel. That's a tremendous statement, isn't it, really? It does mean to say, doesn't it, at least by application, that our public life ought to be the same standard. And so just as Daniel's public life was without error and without fault, so they could point no finger at him at all. That's the kind of life you and I should live from its public standpoint, that no one outside should be able to point the finger and reveal some error or some fault. Remember when the Lord Jesus was here, he said, which of you accuses me of sin? You see, they could point the finger, but they could not establish the charge they made against him. And so we find that the same way that Daniel, in his public life, they could find no fault, no error, no finger could be pointed at him. His public life was without reproach. What's the secret of his public life? Well, of course, his prayer life. And we find that his prayer life is brought out in this section, in this chapter, in a very real way. And his prayer life, as we read, this was his practice actually of four times, says the scripture, to pray three times a day. In other words, remember when we get to chapter 9 in verse 2, Daniel is reading the book of Jeremiah. But in Jeremiah chapter 29 in verse 1, and again in verse 12, we find it was the practice that the Jews in exile would actually pray toward Jerusalem and toward this temple, even as Solomon said when he dedicated the temple in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, if any pray toward this temple, that God would hear their prayer and deliver them. And so we find that Daniel, in his prayer life, he had a prayer room. In that prayer room, the windows were opened toward Jerusalem, even though that city lay in waste and the temple was destroyed. Yet he opened his windows, and every day, in spite of his public position and responsibility and busyness of life for a Daniel in that sphere of government, he found three times every day time to pray. And for three times he would enter into his house, kneel down upon his knees, and he would pray unto his God and give thanks unto God and make supplications. That was Daniel's prayer life. And such was his organized way of living. He so made it possible that three times every day he gave himself to prayer. And of course it was known unto the princes and the other presidents that this was the practice of Daniel. He went three times to his house every day. And he knelt upon his knees and he prayed and made supplications. And so they knew if they could not find any fault with his public life to bring before the king, they would have to find a fault with his relationship with God and his communion with God. And they knew of his practice of prayer every day. That was the secret of Daniel's life. Every day was marked by prayer. Before we continue, let us stop and think. Your life can become very busy, and sometimes we cannot find time to pray. What a lesson to learn from a Daniel. Who could be more busy than a Daniel? Ruler over the whole realm of the Medo-Persian Empire. And yet, he so ordered his life. I take it, three times, the same times every day. He went into his house. I take it up to his prayer room, where the windows were open toward Jerusalem, and knelt down and prayed. And so we all need to organize our lives so that we do give prominence and preeminence to prayer. No matter how busy life might be for us, no, it's the prayer life of Daniel was the secret of his living so they could find no fault in him. Now it's evident the princes and the presidents knew of Daniel's practice. This had been his practice of all time. He'd always practiced these times of prayer. And so they said, as they convened together and sought to find fault with him, it had to be in relation to his God and these times of prayer. So they came up with this plot that they would go to the king and so put a decree before the king, a suggestion before the king, that he should make a writing and a decree that no person within his kingdom should actually make a supplication to God or man for 30 days. And so we find that as the king listened, or does seem does not from verse 6, they crowded into where the king was, into the state room possibly, and listened to, and the king listened to what they had to say, all these princes and presidents, and furthermore captains, all had agreed that the king should make a writing and a decree that no man should offer any supplication to man or to God for 30 days. Well, I take it that Darius was rather taken by this, to think that all his realm, for 30 days, the only petition they could make was of the king himself. Maybe the king thought that this was a demonstration of their loyalty to him, as now the king of this mighty empire. And so he agreed to make the writing and the decree and to sign it, because as these princes and presidents were eager to point out, the law of the Medes and the Persians, once signed, could not be changed. So having got the king to make the decree and to sign the writing and the decree, now they went forth. Now they had what they wanted. They knew that Daniel would be praying three times every day. Interesting, isn't it? That even the enemies of Daniel knew he had a prayer life. Those who sought to eliminate him altogether knew that Daniel knelt upon his knees and prayed unto his God every day. And so now they went. They assembled themselves together to observe Daniel on his knees with his windows open, and know that they could hear his prayer unto his God and his supplication. And with that evidence, they then went back to the king and crowded into the king's room again and reported to him the practice of Daniel and how that the law of the Medes and the Persians could not be altered. The king was displeased with himself that he'd been so deceived and caught in his trap, which after all, even though he laboured all day, he could not in any way get out of the trap that they had set, into which he'd fallen. Daniel must be cast into the den of lions. That was a penalty for anyone who, during that 30 days, made a petition unto man or God, except the king, should be cast into the den of lions. And so, in spite of all the king's efforts, these princes and presidents, they were urgent upon the king to fulfill the writing. And so it was, ultimately, the king had to command that Daniel should be cast into the den of lions. The scripture doesn't describe the den to us, but a long time ago now, when they were doing some excavations in Morocco, they found a lion's den. It was a large square cavern under the earth. And in the middle of that cavern was a wall with a door. And what happened was this. Whenever they wanted to get the lions into one compartment, they put food into that compartment to entice the lion into that. Then they shut the door. Then the keepers, of course, would go into the cavern and clean up the cavern if that was their purpose. And then they could come out again and be no hurt. And so we find that this cavern, this lion's den, at least the one they found, it was surrounded by a wall about a meter and a half high. And in that wall, there was a door. And from that door, they could actually open the door that would allow the lion to move from one compartment to the other. Now, that seems to be the situation, that Daniel was cast into the lion's den, and the lions were in one compartment. But once Daniel was in the lion's den, we find the doors were open, and the lions now were free to enter the other compartment of their den. And we find that at the entrance, we find that a stone was set, sealed with the king's seal and signet, so that no one could rescue Daniel at all. So that's how it was. And the king, so displeased with himself, he came to Daniel, and he said to Daniel, he said, "Daniel, thy God will deliver thee." I think it's the Revised Version, or maybe the Revised Standard Version, puts it like this: "Thy God must deliver thee." And so whilst the king went home with a sleepless night, like an Ahasuerus in the book of Esther, we find that early in the morning, he came to the den of lions, and no doubt looking over the wall into the den, he called unto Daniel. And when he heard that calm voice of Daniel answering, "O king, live forever," God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth, so no hurt has come upon thee. And so we find that the public life of Daniel, the secret of it was his prayer life. 3 times every day he prayed. And then we find, because of his confidence in God, God preserved him from the lions, even though he was cast in among the lions into their very den. And it was this confidence that the king had. "Thy God must deliver thee." So when he came, the king rejoiced at hearing the voice of Daniel, and commanded that Daniel be brought up out of the den of lions. I take it then, possibly, the scripture doesn't describe these things to us, maybe they threw ropes over the wall that Daniel could hold on to and attach himself to, so he could haul him up out of the den of lions. And when he came up out of the den, they saw that he had no hurt of the lions upon him. And so we see Daniel's confidence in God. He would not be unfaithful in his prayer life, knowing full well that to continue praying each day would only result in his being thrown into the den of lions. And so we see that when, like his companions before him, actually was put to the test, for his companions, it was a burning fiery furnace. But of course, you wouldn't get that with the Medes and the Persians, because fire was one of their gods they worshipped. Instead of a burning fiery furnace, they had a den of lions. And that was their means of capital punishment. And God had preserved the life of Daniel through his confidence and his faithfulness to God in that situation, like unto his companions before him in chapter 3. And so when Daniel was brought up, we've seen not one hurt was upon him that could have been caused by any of the lions. And now we find Daniel's life having been preserved, now the king commanded that those his accusers should be brought and cast into the den of lions with their wives and their children. Now, I'm sure you'll see, as I see, that did not involve the whole 120 princes with their wives and their children. I think, according to the scripture, it was only those who had accused Daniel. No, the ringleaders, if you like. It was those that made the accusation against Daniel that Darius commanded that they should be brought with their wives and their children and cast into the den. And wherever they touched the ground of the den of lions, the lions have broken all their bones. Well, that was a barbaric way of judgment in those days in the ancient world. But we must remember it was the judgment of God. That the enemies of Daniel, those who had actually accused him before the king, those who had just made up this story, got the king to sign it, the decree and the writing, it was those very ones who were the active ringleaders and the accusers of Daniel that were cast into the den of lions with their wives and their children. And of course, you remember that Dathan and Abiram and Korah, and the earth opened, and they, with them and their wives and children, and way back in Numbers, is chapter 16, they were swallowed up by the earth. And of course, we do remember that Haman, he was hung on his own gallows. So this was a thing as divine justice. And those enemies of Daniel were destroyed. That's why I say when you come to the end of the times of the Gentiles, all the enemies of the children of Israel will be destroyed under the judgment when the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, appears in the world again. Now, the end of the story is very simple. Daniel's life was prolonged throughout the reign of Darius and also into the reign of Cyrus. But in between, Daniel being delivered and that decree being made, we find that Daniel, Darius, like unto Nebuchadnezzar before him, made a decree that throughout his kingdom that only the God of Daniel, who could deliver in such a fashion, he was to be feared, and they were to speak nothing against the God of Daniel, and they were to live in fear of that God, as Darius would put it. And so we find in this chapter that really is so well known, there are just one or two interesting points. And that is, no matter how severe the test, Daniel, like his three companions before him, did not flinch. He resolved to continue his daily prayer life, even though it meant, as far as he could see, it could mean that he would be destroyed by the lions. But such was his confidence in God and his loyalty to God, his faithfulness to God, Daniel continued his practice of prayer, and God preserved him. And so Daniel, we find, continued throughout the reign, even unto the reign and through the reign of Cyrus. So we find then in this well-known chapter, which is the last of the what I call the historic chapters of the book. Next week in chapter 7, we're back to the prophetic side of the book of Daniel. And if we're at the beginning of the second phase of Gentile, the times of the Gentiles and Gentile world power in chapter 7, that brings us to the end of the times of the Gentiles. And we'll learn something of the character of the Gentile world power in the end times. But for the moment, we leave it there. Trust what God would bless his word.